For those of you who are staying, if you'll turn in your Bible or in the Bible in front of you to Titus chapter 3, we're going to be looking at verses 8 through 11. If you are using the Bible in front of you, that should be found on page 999. God's Word is a lamp and a light to our feet. It shows us the way that we should go. Most of all, it points us to the Lord Jesus. And so let's read these words and understand that this is light to us, showing us Jesus, as well as showing us the way we should live. And here's what God's Word has to say to us from Titus 3, starting in verse 8. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. Knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the way that your word is true and good, and it leads us to the truth. It leads us to the Lord Jesus, that your word by your Spirit works within us to produce fruit, fruit that is good, fruit that will last, fruit that will be to your glory. Will you bring that fruit about today in this group of people where there is no faith? Produce faith in those today. Where there is weak faith, strengthen that faith. Where there is already strong faith, strengthen it more, that you would be glorified, that this church would be built up, and that this community would feel the impact of the gospel. And this we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. So I'm going to tell you a story, and I want you to listen carefully. I want you to pay careful attention. There's going to be a quiz after the story. I'm going to ask you a question about a detail of the story, and I want you to see if you can figure out the answer. Everyone ready? I see that you're not. Okay, everyone ready? Okay, here we go. Imagine you are a bus driver. There are five stops on your route. At the first stop, six people get on. Three females, three males. One man is wearing glasses. Two women are carrying a purse. You got it? At the second stop, one woman and one man get off, and three men get on. Now there are two men who are wearing glasses, and only one woman has a purse. At the third stop, two men get off, and seven women get on. Now there are three women and one man wearing glasses. Five women are carrying a purse. You following? At the fourth stop, no one gets off. But five other people get on. Three men, two women. None of these folks are wearing glasses. But one woman is carrying a purse. At the fifth stop, seven people get off. Four women, three men. Three women get on the bus. Two of them are wearing glasses. One has a purse. Now here's the question. You ready? What color are the bus drivers off? Some of you know, and some of you are like, what? Okay, If you were really paying attention to what I said, I started with, you are driving a bus. Oh, yeah. Yeah. See, that story is designed to get you to focus on the wrong things, so that by the time I give you the question, most people get it wrong because they don't know the answer. They're like, how am I supposed to know that? But it was right there in what I said, right? You didn't focus on the right thing. And that's part of what Paul is talking about in this passage, is that there are times when the church focuses on the wrong things, and he says to us, by the Holy Spirit, focus on the right things. Don't focus on the wrong things, focus on the right things. And we see that here in verse 8, where he says, the saying is trustworthy, and I want you, Titus, to insist on these things. You see that? So that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works, these things are excellent and profitable for people. In verse 9, but avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. There are certain things that are excellent and profitable for people, and there are certain things that are unprofitable and they are worthless. And Paul says, Titus, insist on those things that are good, that are profitable, that are worthwhile. Make sure you avoid those things that are not worthwhile, that are not profitable. And so he's saying, focus on the right things. But what are those things? Well, we've talked about this in the last few weeks. If you've been here, you may have heard what we've said. In verse 8, he says, the saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things. What things is he talking about? Well, in context, in chapter 3, Titus is told to remind people to be submissive, verse 1, to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. Verse 2, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, and to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. Verse 3, because at one time we were foolish, we were disobedient, we were led astray, we were slaves to various passions and pleasures, we were passing our days in malice and envy, we were hated by others and hating one another. Verse 4, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. And so what he's saying is, focus on these things, insist on these things. What are those things? They are the things of the gospel and the things that flow out of the gospel. In other words, what Paul is saying, by focusing on the right things, we zero in on the gospel. We zero in on the gospel of God's grace in Christ. That's what we focus on. And the behavior that flows from it. That's what we see here. We zero in on the gospel of God's grace in Christ and the behavior that flows from it. As he says in verse 8, the saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things. Why? So that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. That's the behavior. These things are excellent and profitable for people. The gospel is profitable. The good news of Jesus is profitable for me, for you, for everyone who hears and receives it. And once we believe that good news, the goodness that flows out of it, the way we live, that also is profitable. It is also excellent. It is also good for us, for the church, for the community. See what I'm saying? So, if we're going to zero in on the gospel, we need to make sure, and I have said this many times, that I never want to stand up here and have a message where the gospel isn't proclaimed in one fashion, form, or another. And I want you to call me on it if I ever do. Because the gospel is central. It's what we focus on. It's what we zero in on. And the gospel, the good news of Jesus, is that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, every single one of us. And yet God in His love, even though our sin deserves death, has sent His Son, Jesus, to live a perfect life of obedience, the obedience that none of us ever live up to die for our sins, to take our curse, the curse of sin, upon Himself, and to die. Very God of very God in the flesh dies and then rises from the dead to give us life, to give us goodness, to change us from the inside out, as we heard last week. And God has given us this life in Christ and has poured out His Holy Spirit in us and upon us. And because of that, according to Titus 2, we read that this same grace that saves us, this same grace that gives us salvation, is a grace that trains us. And what does it train us to do? If you flip back or you look over to Titus 2, verse 11 and following, you'll see that the gospel, the good news, the grace of God that brings salvation, it trains us to renounce ungodliness, to renounce worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age because of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us, to buy us, to purchase us from all lawlessness, and to purify for Himself a people who are zealous for good works. If you are a believer in Christ, that's you. It's you. Purchased by the Lord Jesus. Not only to have a life in the hereafter, but to live a life in the here and now that reflects the goodness of God. That is who we are to be. That's who we are in Christ. And so Paul says, focus on that. Focus on the good news of Jesus. Focus on how that behavior flows from the goodness of God that has been poured out on us. It's a trustworthy saying. And Paul tells Titus, insist on it. Make sure that people know it so that those who have believed in God will devote themselves to good works. To be careful to devote yourself to good works. So that's what we focus on. That's where we zero in. The gospel and the good works that come from us believing. But then he also tells us the things that we're to avoid. And if you notice in this passage, we not only focus on the right things, we focus on the gospel and the behavior that flows from that, we also avoid those things that cause needless division. We avoid the things that cause needless division. Verse 9. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law. Now, if you were to look into commentaries, you know, there are guys who all they do is they write commentaries on books of the Bible. So these commentaries on Titus are actually bigger than the entire Bible. You know, that's how much ink is spilled. And if you read some of these commentaries, you will find, as I have, that there's a lot of speculation, there's a lot of discussion, there's a lot of thoughtful interaction with what are these foolish controversies? What's going on with these genealogies? What's happening in Crete where there's dissensions and quarrels about the law? What is this really about? And we could get into the weeds of that. But I want to back up from the weeds for a minute and just ask, what's at the real issue here? What's the real issue that Paul is dealing with? Well, it's what he says at the end of verse 9. You see that? Avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Here's a good rule of thumb for us. If there is something that's controversial, if there is some family line that we're focusing on, if there is something that is starting to divide people, or if there's something that we are quarreling about, and in the end, if we focus on the gospel and on the way we're supposed to live because of the gospel, if in the end we notice that that thing is worthless and unprofitable for the church, then it's something we should avoid. Avoid it. Get away from it. A couple of years ago, in a sermon, I think it was in October 2017, I quoted from a Tom Rainer article about the crazy things that churches fight over. And I tried my best to find something other than what I've already talked about 2 years ago, but this is just good that I had to use this illustration again. Okay, he wrote this article. What he did was he asked churches, what are some of the weird things that you guys have fought about? And he got answers. Maybe if you were here back in two years ago, maybe you remember these. If not, enjoy. So there was the argument over the appropriate length of the pastor's beard. People arguing over that. There was a 45-minute heated argument over the type of filing cabinet to purchase. Should it be black or brown? Or a big church argument over the discovery that the church budget was off by 10 cents. Someone finally gave a dime to end the discussion. There was a business meeting argument about whether the church should purchase a weed eater or not. And it took two business meetings to resolve. Two business meetings. Just get the weed eater, or borrow one. And maybe some of my favorites. Two different churches reported fighting the type of coffee. Now, coffee is important, but maybe not that important. Because in one of the churches, they moved from Folgers to a Starbucks brand, and some people left the church because of it. Or another one of my favorites, a disagreement over using the term potluck, because I don't believe in luck, so we should call it a pot blessing. That has different connotations depending on who you are. Some of you got that. Those things are distractions. It's like the story that I told earlier. They're meant to get you focused on the wrong things. And what is it that we as a church focus on that are not the right things? Think about that. What do you bring to the table where you say, to me, this is important, but if you look at it from a gospel paradigm, if you look at it from the fact that this is who we are in Christ and how we're to live, that it's really not that important. And it's not something to fight about, not something to argue about, it's something to avoid. You see, if anything distracts us from the most important thing, anything at all, if anything distracts us from the most important things, we need to steer clear of fixating on that thing. That's what Paul is talking about here. Avoid these things. Don't fixate on them. Avoid foolish controversies. Avoid these genealogies, these dissensions, these quarrels about law. Why? Because they are unprofitable. They are worthless. Okay. So, let me give you an example of this. I have a friend that gave his testimony before a group of Christians. And while he was giving his testimony, part of his testimony is his relationship with his father and how his father viewed Christians. And he did not view Christians very well. And part of his testimony was something that his father said that made a huge impact on him. Now, the thing that his father said had a profanity in it. And my friend, when he was giving his testimony, said verbatim what his father had said to this group of Christians. Not that he was advocating profanity, he was just saying, this is what my father said. After he had given his testimony, a church member came to him and said, I couldn't hear anything that you had to say because of that one word. Everything you said was lost to me because of that one word. So my friend came to me and he said, Stuart, what do I do with this? And I said, well, you know, on the one hand, you probably could have told the story without giving the profanity, yes. But let me tell you something I think is more important. It's not your fault that that person couldn't hear the good that you were saying. It's her fault because she was focusing on the wrong thing. She was fixating on one word in this whole story that he was telling of God's grace, of God's beauty, of how God had invaded his life and had brought him out of darkness and brought him into light, and all against what his father had told him about Christians. And now he was in ministry, ministering to people, telling them the good news of Jesus, and all this lady could hear was one word. Again, we don't fixate on the wrong things. We focus on the right things. And again, please don't mishear what I'm saying. I'm not advocating that we should all go around speaking profanity, okay? What I'm saying is, let's focus on the right things. If one word can keep you from hearing everything else, the problem isn't in the word, it's in you. Your focus is on the wrong thing. Unless you think that I'm being too harsh on this lady, let me give you another illustration. Pastors can sometimes be the worst listening to other pastors preach. A little secret. I'm not supposed to tell, but I just did. And it's unfortunate. It really is. And I remember the day when the Holy Spirit really zeroed in on that sin in my own life. I was listening to a sermon, and the pastor said one thing at the very beginning of the sermon that I did not think was right. And I couldn't hear a word he said after that. And you know whose fault that was? It wasn't the pastor's. It was mine. And the Holy Spirit convicted me of that. And from that day forward, whenever I listened, for a long time, whenever I listened to another pastor, no matter who it was, I wrote at the top of my bulletin, if I had a bulletin available, or if I had something else available, I'd write that. Humble yourself under the Word of God. Because even if the person said something that was a little bit off, even if the person used an off-color joke that I didn't like, even if the person said something that might be just a little bit, you know, a little bit off from my theology, I needed to humble myself before God and say, what is it that God is saying to me? And that's what I needed to focus on. Not on the delivery, not on the particular words, but on what God is doing That, my friends, is what it means to focus on the right things, the things that are profitable. Did it profit me to sit under that person's teaching for that one sermon and to be critical the entire time? No, it did not. All it did was puff up my pride and turn even more into a Pharisee at that point. That's all it did. Praise God, he showed me that's wrong. So we focus on the right things, and we avoid those things that distract us, those things that, in the big scheme of things, they don't really matter ultimately. We don't fixate on, even if something's wrong, we don't fixate on that one wrong thing. We focus on what is good, what is right, what is beautiful, what is excellent. Now, Paul goes on in this passage. He has said, focus on the right things. He said, avoid those things that are distractions. But he has something else to say, and this is important. While we are called to avoid divisiveness, and that is what this is calling us to do, avoid being divisive, avoid those things that are divisive. Even though we are called to avoid those things, we must address divisive people. You see that in this passage? We must address divisive people. Verse 9, he says, avoid foolish controversy, avoid genealogies, avoid dissensions, avoid quarrels about the law. They're unprofitable and worthless. In other words, don't get caught up in those things, but as for the person, verse 10, as for the person who stirs up division, warn him. Warn him. And after warning him once, keeps doing it, warn him again. And if he does it again, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. Wow, that's strong, right? In other words, Paul is saying, avoid getting involved in the dissension, but you can't avoid dealing with the person who is causing division. That person must be addressed. They have to be addressed. We cannot avoid someone who is stirring up division. We must address that person. Why? Let me tell you a few reasons why. First, did you know that stirring up division is a strategy of the evil one? It's divide and conquer. Do any of us want to get involved in a strategy of the evil one? Make everybody think that the real enemy is the other person across the pew. We're not the enemies. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're family. We are not the enemy. And even if there is something amiss among us, we still treat one another as family. We still come to each other in love. We don't divide and conquer. So when a person is stirring up division, they are either wittingly or unwittingly a pawn of the devil. Wittingly or unwittingly. Willingly or unwillingly. And that's why we address them. That's why we warn the person. Maybe they don't know that they're stirring up division. Maybe they don't know. And we come to them and say, hey, so-and-so, this thing that you're saying, this thing that you're like espousing in the church, yeah, do you know that it's causing some division? Oh, no, I didn't realize that. That's not what I was trying to do. You know, maybe somebody will respond that way. Or maybe they were trying to stir stuff up, but when you address them, they say, oh, you're right. I was wrong. I shouldn't be doing that. Please forgive me. I'll try to make it right. You don't know until you address the issue, right? But second, and I want you to give some thought to this. Whenever someone is stirring up division in the church, let's think about who the church is. Who is the church? What is the church? The church is the body of Christ. Jesus is the head. We are the body. And so when someone is trying to stir up division in the church, what they're trying to do is to divide the body of Jesus. Now imagine that your hand rebels against your body and tries to talk your foot into your body. Hey, foot. See how I'm talking with my hand? Hey, foot. How about coming with me and leaving the body? This body stinks. That's ridiculous, right? It would be even more ridiculous if the foot said, yeah, you're right. Let's leave. Or let's try to get the other foot to leave the body. And as foolish and as silly and as strange as that all sounds, that's what's happening in churches where division happens. A hand is talking to the foot, or the foot is talking to the hand, and it's saying, let's break this body up. Let me say it even stronger. By attacking the church, you attack Christ. If you're trying to break up the church, you're trying to break up Jesus. That's not something that we do. We don't do that. And because God calls us to love and unity in Christ Jesus. God calls us, this grace that He has given to us and good works that flow from it. It's about love and unity. Love and unity in Christ Jesus. So God calls us to love and unity in Christ Jesus, not to the cancer of division. Because that's what division is. It's a cancer. You know, this church has seen more than its fair share of cancer. And we all hate that word. And you know what cancer is? It's not when something outside the body invades the body, like a virus. It is when the body starts fighting against itself. We are not called to be little cancers. We're called to be the body of Christ. We're called to love and care for one another. We're called to be united. We're called to care and love one another and build one another up. And when someone is causing division, we need to go to them in love, not with a hammer. And we need to say, brother, sister, do you realize what you're saying is causing problems? And the church is stirring up division. I mean, think about it. There's grace even in the way we address this person. Because Paul doesn't say, kick the bum out. Right? He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, go to him and beat him over the head until he decides he doesn't want to be divisive anymore. No, what he says is warning. Give him a warning. Tell him that this isn't right. This isn't good. And then if he doesn't listen, what do? You give him a second one. And if he doesn't listen to that one and he does it again, what he says here is you have nothing to do with him. And in effect, what he's saying is this. I think this is an amazing way of thinking about it, really. If a person chooses to continue to be divisive, even after being warned a couple of times, that person is choosing to be divisive. He is choosing his own course of action. So the church, in saying, look, we're not going to have anything to do with you, is basically saying, if you want to be divisive, you can be divisive, but that's not who we are. We're not divisive. You're the one who's being divisive. And if that's what you really want, then you don't have to be a part of us anymore. But it's not because we don't want to have anything to do with you. It's because you have chosen not to have anything to do with us. That's what this passage is telling us. We're not condemning you. You're self-condemned. That's what the passage says, right? He is self-condemned. And even in all this, the idea of leaving the person up is to serve that person up, to come back to the fold, to remember, you said that you were a believer in Christ. You said that you were a part of this body. You said that you loved us and you cared for us and you believe in Jesus and you want to live this life of godliness. And now you're acting so strangely. You're acting out of accord with that. Come back to us, brother. Come back to us. You see, Christ Jesus died and rose from the dead in order to save for himself a people united to him and to one another. And because of that, divisiveness can't be treated lightly. We have to act because we are called to be one body under one Lord. And we are to treat one another with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the body in the bond of peace. And that's why it's important to focus on the right things. The gospel of grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, the goodness of God that God calls us to reflect in our lives as an outflow of that grace. Now, as I was thinking about this passage this week, something reminded me of my ninth grade English teacher. She was the one who told me that I should be a lawyer. And the reason she told me I should be a lawyer is, quote unquote, I like to argue about everything. And she was right. Not the lawyer part, but about the arguing part. I did. I like to argue about everything. And that part of me is still there. Likes to argue. Sometimes Donna actually has to, like, when we're out in a crowd somewhere and I hear someone saying something that I disagree with behind me, she has to put her hand on me and say, no, we don't need to do that. You know, praise God for good wives, right? And most of the time, 99% of the time, that thing that I'm getting upset over is not worth the argument. So this passage hits me right between the eyes because I have that tendency towards being argumentative. And except for the grace of God, I would be one of the people who would end up dividing the church. And that frightens me, folks. It really does. And that's why I need Jesus and I need you. Keep me straight. And we, as a church, we need Jesus and we need each other to keep us straight, to make sure that we're not focusing on the wrong things, but we're focusing on what is right, on the gospel, on the good news, not getting involved in arguments that are going to divide us, but focusing on what we have in common. We have Jesus and the Holy Spirit residing in our hearts and bringing us together as one body to do His work. Isn't that good? Isn't that worth focusing on? So let's focus on those main things. Let's focus on the good news of Jesus and reflecting His goodness in our lives. Let me pray that that will occur in this church, even more. Father, thank you for the good news of the Lord Jesus. Thank you that you have poured out your Spirit on us and changed us from the inside out. Thank you that you have given us a right standing with you, that you have caused us to be right with you in the Lord Jesus. Thank you that you have caused us to be new creations, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that you have prepared in advance for us to do. And thank you that this church shows that grace so well. Help us to keep our focus on what is right and what is good. Don't let us get distracted by things that would keep us from pursuing that which you've put before us. Don't allow us to get involved in full controversy and dissensions and divisions, but help us to focus on what is right and good. And when there are divisiveness things that are happening among us, help us to address them in love and care. And for those of us who might stir up the division, help us to humbly hear the warning and respond with real repentance. Would you bring that about in this church for your glory and for our good and for the good community, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.